Book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. All right, so we've gone through the Lord's discussion of last things, chapters 24 and 25. Here he is down to his last few days on earth. In fact, it's 2 days before his crucifixion. And so he's teaching his disciples some of the last truths that he wants them to remember as he's approaching the crucifixion. So we're in chapter 26, and here he states, and it came to pass, 26:1, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, so all the sayings that he just talked about, chapter 24 and 25, about the future, kingdom of heaven coming, the tribulation, the millennium. And so he talks to them. He says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And so here he used the word that you know. This indicates absolute knowledge. They know this. And after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. And so he is speaking about this truth that they would know out of Exodus chapter 12 and the, the Passover lamb there and so on. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So he's talked about his coming crucifixion several times. We see this way back there in chapter 16. And after he gives Peter the speaks to him about the keys of the kingdom and so on. He says there in verse 21, this is when Peter then, and verse 22, began to rebuke him, saying, "Lord, this shall not be, that he'll go and be crucified the third day." So the his followers were hoping against this. They didn't want to see him be crucified, obviously. Yet this was all prophesied, and it was to come to pass. And so he begins to describe this. And verse 33, so here everything's coming together. It's all coming together. Verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. So he was the son-in-law of Annas. But anyway, so everything's coming together. The Lord's going to the cross. He's planning on it. His disciples are struggling with this. And the enemy here, the scribes and priests and the Pharisees, are planning to kill him. So all the prophecies are coming together with all the working pieces and the people that are involved here and so on. And so the Lord prophesied this way back there in Daniel. So remember the prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9. So we've looked at this numerous times, but quite often look at it on the with regard to the judgment on Jerusalem and the city. But there in Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks are determined. So we're now down here to the 69 weeks, or 483 years, from the time that Nehemiah built the wall all the way down to this point when the Lord is going to be crucified. So we see in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So this has to do with Nehemiah's time, and then added onto that, so 69 weeks or 69 sevens, which would be 483 years from the time Nehemiah rebuilt the walls all the way up to AD 30, when the Messiah would be cut off. So we see that in verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." So we see two events: crucifixion of Christ, and then after that will be the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. Now the and then after that would be the tribulation time. So the Lord has already dealt with that in chapters 24 and 25. Now we see the next event would be his crucifixion. So that was prophesied. The all the events are coming together. So you see the Lord is in control of this. 483 years he's controlled all of this. Of course, he's in the control of everything in our lives. And so now we're down here about A.D. 30. And then 40 years later be destruction of the temple, A.D. 70. And so the leaders here, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, and so on, are going to bring this to pass. And they consulted, this is in Matthew 26, 4, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So they weren't going to take him by argument. Remember how they already presented their arguments, and he rebuked them all. And the Jews weren't going to try to take him by force. They wanted the temple police and the Romans to get him. But now they're going to try to do this by trickery, or subtly, as they say. So verse 5, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So we have the Passover lamb, and then we have 7 days of feast and so on. And everything's being set up, but the Lord's going to orchestrate all of this according to his plan and will and so on. Now in the meantime, we have the Lord in verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, so that's up on Mount Olivet, over a little bit from the hill there, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. So here he's in the house of Simon the leper. All right, so the idea probably is that he was a former leper, and probably the Lord had healed him. But he's identified there as Simon the leper, in contrast to Simon the Pharisee that we see over there in Luke chapter 7. So in Luke chapter 7, we have, he goes to Simon in verse 40, 7:40, Luke 7:40. And here he rebukes Simon the Pharisee in that case. And in that case, there's another woman. So we're not going to confuse the episodes or the women. So we've got Simon the leper, we have Simon the Pharisee. In Luke chapter 7, then we have Simon the Pharisee. And in verse 44, he says to him, this is in Luke 7:44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but unto whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. So here is this woman, who we believe is probably this Mary Magdalene, that in 8:1 or 8:2 rather, talks about Mary Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. So she's a converted woman now. And so as we finish up chapter 7 of Luke, verse 49 says, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. So here's this unsaved woman. So think of the contrast here. Simon the Pharisee, so in class-wise in the city, Judaism, he was at the highest rank, a Pharisee, a man Pharisee. Whereas this woman, she's at the lowest rank. She's a apparently demon-possessed, immoral woman, and so on. And he saves her, but not the Pharisee. And so we see the Lord's ministry. Remember back in chapter 4, he wanted to come to the lost and the lowly and the poor and so on. So here we see this extreme example. We move into Luke chapter 8, because this is all somewhat connected here. But Luke chapter 8, notice, says, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So, in part, how was the Lord and the disciples financed? Financed by women. Financed by these women who had been delivered from their sins and so on and saved. And so, of all people in society, you see, the Lord loves everyone. He loves children, he loves women, he loves men. And so, he's the one who took the support from the lowly, sinful women, we might say. That's the world's view there. So remember his ministry back there in chapter 4 of Luke. Here was his life verse, you might say, the Lord's life verse. He looks to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. That's in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, 18. But in 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So he went to the low lights of society, you might say, because they couldn't trust in their wealth and all their goods and property and everything that they had. So they were forced to have to trust in someone else that'd be the Lord. So they were open to salvation. So we see in this episode, we have a woman who's Mary Magdalene, who'd been demon-possessed, sinful woman, and she's saved, and now she is somehow supporting the Lord. Think of that. So there's the Mary. Now we come back to our passage, and we find another woman. So in this case, we have a parallel passage. So we're looking here in Matthew 26, 7, a woman with alabaster box. So now we look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in this account, we see the woman is mentioned here. So in 12:1, John 12:1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. Mary served. Lazarus was one of them, and sat at table with them. And then took Mary the pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor. All right, so here we have this Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus, that family. So we have these events here. So it appears that she may have done this several times, time-wise. But notice in our John passage, in John 12, we have Mary's involved in verse 3. Verse 4, and Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So this is Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always. All right, so notice in this case, in verse 6, for instance, it says about Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. So the verb there was an imperfect verb, which means this was his past history. He had been a thief for a long time. This wasn't he didn't just steal one time. His pattern, his whole pattern of life was he was a thief. So apparently after he met the Lord, he never stopped being a thief. No change in his life. Usually when conversions comes, sins are forgiven and there's a change in life. He didn't have a change in life. And he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. So but the Lord rebukes them. So this is Judas in this case. So we come back to this scenario and notice there. So we look at there in verse 7, verse 8. So back here in 26:8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the ointment may have been sold for much and given to the poor. So where did they get that idea? They got it from Judas. Judas, he's the one with the money. He's holding the bag. He's the church treasurer. Unsaved man is a church treasurer. And he's now influenced them all. He's influenced them all. And so wasting things on the Lord when you could take care of the poor. Now you see in life, Lord Jesus Christ needs to be as a priority of everything, everybody. Amen. So Lord comes first in our life. So he's certainly and comes first in our life in contrast to the poor. But first in our life in contrast to our relationships. Father and mother, husband, wife, children. Yes, sir.
Are you saying that there was two
marriages? Well, there was the one Mary Magdalene. She was kissing his feet and so on. I'm saying this is probably two events of the same Mary. Two different, because we have different times here. In chapter 12, yeah.
Yeah, chapter 12.
Yeah, no, that's who it is.
Very clear.
Yeah, that's... Which passage is that, 26?
Yeah.
I'm saying it may have been two occasions with her. Yeah, no question. I agree with that, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, yeah, chapter 12, John. So, anyway, we have the challenge there concerning... Judas, and he as he's influencing the disciples there concerning the poor, and so some people might say, you know, I feel inclined to give my church money to the poor to help them out. No, you give your church money to the Lord, the local church, and so on. And the Lord said that you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. And so then verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. So she recognized that he was going to die. That's the point. She believed that he's going to die, be buried, and raise again. We find that the Lord talked to this family earlier about his resurrection and so on. He's the resurrection and the life. All right, so in this case, she says that in verse 12. So here we see once again focus on a woman who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. In fact, in verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done, and be told for a memorial of her. So this is the gospel related to Mary's knowledge and so on. So the gospel. See, the gospel involves the burial. So death, burial, and resurrection. So all three aspects of this relate to the Lord's burial here. All right, then in verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. So here's Judas. Now, he's much not mentioned earlier in this passage, but he was over in John chapter 12. He's the one who would rather was not that. I think he demonstrates he didn't have a love and concern for the Lord. He wanted to use an excuse of giving money to the poor. He didn't want to see the Lord honored in this case. So he's showing his true causes there, his true heart. So anyway, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me that I may deliver him unto you? And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. So in this case, in the case of Judas, I would say of the seven gifts that everyone has one of seven, he probably had the gift of giving, and yet he was using the gift as an unsaved man in the wrong way rather than in a way that would honor the Lord there. So notice he's the treasurer, focused on stewardship, financial stewardship to a certain degree. Now he wants to know what he'll be given here, what he'll be given for the Lord. And here the prophecy is given of Zechariah 11 for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. So if you look back there in Zechariah chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 11, here we have the message given here. And so Zechariah the prophet has to enact, in Zechariah 11, needs to enact both the good shepherd and the idol shepherd. Yes, enact this. And so as a prophet, the Lord used all types of ways to communicate truth. And so here we have, he's enacting something. Ezekiel, enacted many different messages and parabolic behavior and so on. But there in verse 10, Zechariah 11:10, and I took my staff in even beauty and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. So he's breaking his staff. Actually and visibly enacting the Lord, what he had done. And then in verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. All right. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them in the potter, to the potter in the house of the Lord, and so on. So we have this prophecy of Zechariah enacting Messiah and receiving 30 pieces, as it were, for his pay. And now he's going to be sold for 30 pieces, sold out for 30 pieces by Judas. And so the verse 16, so back in 26:16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So you see, Judas was called an apostle. So the Lord prayed all night, we're told, in Luke's gospel, for the apostleship. And he selected 12 men, 12 men who were professed disciples, 12 men that probably were of those of Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and all the regions round about that went and were baptized by John the Baptist. So there are thousands of men, and he as disciples, you see that? And he chose 12. He chose 12 out of those. They all professed to be disciples of the Lord. They all were baptized. And so Judas was one. And of the multitudes, there could have been other men who turned out to be the Judases. But here is this man. So this man, Judas, he had all types of opportunity. He was given revelatory truth. He saw the Lord perform the miracles. He saw the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He heard the Olivet Discourse. He heard all of these things. He saw the Lord heal. He saw the Lord do all kinds of things. And yet in all of this, he hardened his heart against the Lord, did not receive him. Tremendous privilege that he had, and yet so the Lord takes 12 men professed to be believers, wanting who had been baptized and went to follow the Lord, and 11 of them were true believers, but one was not. And so we see his great hardness there in his heart, and he wanted to betray the Lord, which finally he does. And then it's too late for him. If you look there, jump ahead to chapter 27 for a minute. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, this is 27:3, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it, to that. So here he cast down the piece of silver into the temple, and he departed and went and hanged himself. All right, then this was given to the purchase of the field of blood, the Keldama passage there. But anyway, notice there that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, in 1611, the word repent could mean regret. Could mean change mind. That's what repent means. And in some cases, it means regret. Regretted himself. For instance, there in Genesis chapter 6, we see teaching on this. Genesis chapter 6, where we have the Lord says here in 6:6, Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the context here, we see the English word repent in this context means regret. So in 16:11, repent means to change, and a change mind, or it could mean a regret a decision made and want to change. So it repented the Lord, or regretted the Lord, that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So anyway, in the case of Judas here, I think the idea is he regretted what he had done. But this is no biblical repentance where he, it's too late for him anyway, because whatever he did it relative to the wrong people. If he's going to repent of sin, it has to be done to the Lord and not to mankind. So anyway, and they say, what is that to us? See, he's addressing them. What is that to us? You're sorry what you've done there? Yeah, what does that? We're going to use this and use your betrayal. All right, so anyway, the pattern set here in all of this, and so the Lord's moving towards the cross. His message is that he knows he's going to have to die, be buried, raised again. Verse 17, so in 26:17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? All right, so verse 18, he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, Mark's gospel gives a fuller expression in all of this. Let's turn there in Mark chapter 14. And so 14:12 gives more detail. So Mark's writing this account. So Mark gives a lot of detail on the upper room. So we see there in Mark 14:12, and the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? He sendeth forth two of his disciples, saith unto them, go ye into the city, it's into Jerusalem, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. So this has been unusual. This has been a woman's task. So to find a man doing this be unusual. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room. So here's the upper room statement here, large upper room. Furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. The disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. All right, so here they're to go to meet somebody special, because remember now, the Jews wanted to kill him in Jerusalem, so this had to be done very secretly. And so disciples find this. Now, later on, we find in Mark 14 there, we have this unusual account of another person showing up after the betrayal there. In verse 51 it says, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So this is the only place where this is found, so the young man's probably Mark, John Mark. So I'm trying to set this up. So now you look in Acts chapter 1, and the 120 are meeting in the upper room. There in 1:13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room. And so we see 120. So this is a large upper room, which probably indicates this is a wealthy person that had this. Then later on, remember, Christianity expanded. We have 3,000 saved, another 5,000 saved, so large numbers. Then Saul of Tarsus comes along, scatters everybody except the disciples. So then we jump to chapter 12. So let's look in chapter 12. And Peter, who's the pastor of the church, he's been caught by Herod. James is killed. And so the Lord delivers Peter. And Peter then escapes. Notice in 12:12 it says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying." So it may be that once the church was diminished, they all met back there in the upper room. And now we see John Mark pops up here, and it's in his mother's house. And she had a gatekeeper, so she must have had some wealth and so on. So the church may have gone back to the upper room. So I'm trying to connect all these. The upper room may have been Mary's, another Mary here. Mary, the mother of John Mark. And so the whole account here, putting all these together, the upper room may have been Mary, the mother of John Mark's upper room where they meet. But wherever this was, they need to meet. And the Lord had pre-planned all this. He pre-planned all this. As he set everything up so that they would go into the Passover and then they'd be captured and all that. So verse 21, or let's see, we're back here in Matthew 26. And disciples did did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready to Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. All right. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So obviously he's talking about Judas. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." So here we're at the end. So Judas, he knows he's already betrayed him. And does the Lord know that I betrayed him? Sure, the Lord knew that. The Lord knows all things. And he says, "Thou hast said." And so here we then have, he departs. So this is where in John chapter 13, so trying to put all the synoptic gospel together for this account here, John chapter 13, the Lord gives him the sop. So in John chapter 13, has much more detail than the Matthew passage. But here in 26, John 13:26, he said, "He it is to whom I give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon." So the sop was the chief piece of meat in this gravy-like meat type of dish that they had there. He gives him the best piece. So here's the Lord's last gracious act towards Judas. Of course, Judas would have known that. He's giving me the best piece. Does the Lord know? Lord says, "Thou hast said." Gives him the best piece. In verse 27, "After sop, Satan entered into his heart." So he had hardened his heart towards the Lord. He was open to doing this demonic act. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." So he encourages him, "You set up everything, because everything's set for me to go to the cross." And Judas left. That's in verse 30. Then having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. Of course, this is going on at night. So is there another message to the night? The time of darkness, the hour of darkness. And so the Lord knew Judas was the betrayer. And so we see the Lord's graciousness to the one who's going to betray him. Think of that. That's God's love for mankind. He loved the world. And he loved the world as the world hated him. He still loves the world. He loves the world. He loves those who take his name in vain. He loves them. And he died for mankind. But once the sinner dies, then the Lord demonstrates his perfect hate. Scripture tells us that. He hates the unrepentant sinner that goes to hell, and he demonstrates that with the lake of fire, or hell and lake of fire. So passage tells us that in Psalms, several places we have that in Psalms. So the God of the Bible is a God of perfect love. But the God of the Bible is a God of perfect hate. And so we don't always think in terms of that. But if you look there in Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. In this context, there's the shall stand. It's the future judgment. Psalm 5:5. In Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. Here's another judgment passage. So he's angry with the wicked every day. I think we understand this means those that are, have already been judged are in hell. That's his demonstration. How can we say that God loves the world and he is angry with the wicked every day? So we have now and future here. And so here is his last offer of compassion and grace to Judas. And what's Judas do with that? See, so by application here, the Lord loves all of us. He's very gracious to us. He gives us many, many blessings. And in the blessings that he gives us, we have a stewardship. What are we going to do with the stewardship? Are we going to receive the blessings and be encouraged and go on for the Lord? Or are we going to reject the blessings at some point and turn against the Lord? So he gives us many, many things. So are we going to be a one who has deals with the stewardship in a godly way, or rejects the stewardship that he gives us, and be somewhat like Judas? Even as a believer, we can have a Judas heart, even though we're not unsaved in that sense. But we need to be thankful for the blessings that he gives us and realize he doesn't have to do this, but we're thankful that he does, and be thankful for what he's given to us. All right, we'll conclude in prayer here. Father, we thank you for the time being the scriptures, the book of Matthew. Pray that you bless us and help us, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.